Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 7 through 10 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word today, that's okay. Just go ahead and open up to page 771 in the Pew Bible. 771 in the Pew Bible. As you're opening up there, I just want to say a special thanks to Kathy Gregory. Kathy, thank you so much for playing the organ. This Sunday and last Sunday, she's filling in for us a little bit and playing the organ some. And so thank you so much for being willing to do that. We're grateful to have you here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. And Ron's caveat stands that if you're not able, you are certainly not going to be ridiculed or mistreated for staying seated. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Hear the words of our Lord. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that we would see glimmers of heaven in the simple things in life. Let the good gifts you've given us point us forward to better gifts that are found in Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday we celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day, in the United States of America. And on Independence Day, we celebrate our independence from Great Britain, basically our founding as a country, as so many of you know. That document that declared our independence is aptly named the Declaration of Independence of the United States. From that document, we read these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thus reads the idyllic virtues of what we call the American dream. That pursuit then of life and freedom and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I want you to know something, that there's a little cottage industry out there that is trying to make us feel guilty for enjoying the simple things in life. Some people rightly have criticized the church's pursuit of the American dream at the expense of the gospel. And I want you to know that's something I stand very much against as a pastor, because these things, as we'll see later, and as I've said multiple times in the sermon series, these things are good gifts and terrible gods. They're really wonderful when you see them as good gifts from the hand of a loving and benevolent Creator. They are horrible things when they are seen as ends. They're things that are seen as things worth pursuing as ends and not means to enjoy God. But there are people who want to encourage us to think that because we have enough and others do not, we should be ashamed. No, we should help, but we ought not be ashamed. That because we have pursued happiness, we have forsaken joy. Certainly not the case. No, my friends, God has given us a good life to pursue and to enjoy, and we should enjoy it as such, a good life given to us by a good God. But we should try to put things in perspective. It is often the simplest things that wind up bringing the most joy in our lives. And I do think that there is this desire for complexity. We kind of culturally call it keeping up with the Joneses. Trying to follow up and make sure that we have the best of everything and that we have what everyone else has, or that things or stuff or prestige or whatever else is going to satisfy us. We ought to put these things in perspective, though, and like so many other things, recognize that the simple life, just the most simple of things, is a wonderful gift and, as I've said, is a terrible God. These things that God has given us, the simple life, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, just American society, just the basics of what it means to live as a person in a flourishing society. These temporary blessings are meant to give us glimpses into a greater life beyond. They're not meant to drag our noses down to the dirt, but instead to draw our eyes and hearts beyond the sun. So this morning, I want to show you four ways that the simple life can show you glimmers of heaven. Four ways that the simple things in life point us beyond the sun. Okay, so four ways the simple things in life point to life beyond the sun. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. You guys are hoping that I'll go ahead and say that so you can go to lunch as soon as possible, right? No, this is the first point on purpose, so you didn't get confused at the end of the sermon. Enjoy the blessing of meals is our first point today. Enjoy the blessing of meals. This is something that Solomon brings up more than once in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hear what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? We must, as Christians, be people who look to the simple things in life to see blessings beyond the sun. And we must enjoy the blessings of meals. Here are a few ways I want to encourage you to enjoy the blessing of mealtime as a Christian. Isn't this one of those things that's kind of like such a funny thing to say when you start thinking about, is this really a point in a sermon? Are these things really things God cares about? Absolutely they are. Absolutely. The warp and woof of all of our lives matter to God. From the smallest things to the largest things, they all matter to God. They're all good gifts from God. First way I want you to enjoy the blessing of meals is to share your table with others. Share your table with others. In other words, we must be a people of hospitality. I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge you. And this is something that Whitney and I have prayed about over time and we're working on in our lives. But I want to encourage you to build a culture of hospitality into your home. I think we oftentimes recognize that hospitality is for family or for our Sunday school class, or for our friends. But I think we oftentimes underestimate the power of hospitality in evangelism. The power of hospitality in evangelism. I hope and pray that your life preaches the gospel. That the way you and your family react with one another and live life together, the way you and your spouse react to one another and live life together, I hope and pray that it comes with it the aroma of Christ. Why not then invite that person you prayed for earlier into your home for supper? Invite them over for that cookout. Invite them into your home in a hospitable way so that you can share your table with others. That's one way that we can redeem mealtime, redeem eating meals together. Second, make your table a respite for your family. Make your table a respite for your family. We have two little kids and we've got one on the way in December, but our little girl is 3.5 and our little boy will be 2 on Wednesday. And so we don't really have to take them to a lot of stuff. You know, they don't really have 2-year-old soccer leagues yet or anything like that. And which it would be like the puppy bowl. If you've ever seen that at halftime of the Super Bowl, you know, it would just be total chaos. But We don't have to take them to the lot, but we're busy. You know, we've got a lot going on, even with just little kids. So some of y'all have older children. Some of y'all have teenagers. My goodness, I can't imagine how busy life gets for so many people. And oftentimes, I think one of the first things to go is a common meal together as a family. But I really believe that's important. Now, some of you might be saying, now, wait, Alexander, get back with us on this point when your kids are teenagers. Well, that's one thing I really want to do at least one or two nights a week. If you can't do it every night, make your table a respite for your family. Make it a place where you reconnect together. Make it a place where you come together and share food together, talk together, love one another. Make your table a respite for your family. Another way to enjoy the blessing of meals is to minister to others with food. Minister to others with food. So many of you in this church are already great at this. When someone passes away, we're great with bereavement meals. When people have a baby, we're great with taking meals to the child, to the children. But just think about other ways that you can be a blessing by taking food to people. Here's a fourth way. Mean your blessing. Mean your blessing when you bless your food. You guys ever... Now, I know nobody ever does this, but I'm just in case there's one or two here. You guys ever go through the motions with your blessing? When you bless your food before a meal, do you ever go through the motions with your blessing? Well, of course you do. Everybody does at some point or another. I even have little jokes I tell because I'm a preacher. Everywhere I go, I have to say the blessing. So every time I'm at a family function, I'm always, Dad said the blessing yesterday, which is a welcome respite, you know. But I always joke and say, I'm not clocked in today. I can't say the blessing. But think about it. We have an opportunity every time we eat a meal to genuinely thank God for all that He's done for us. To genuinely thank God for life, for the people we're sharing the meal with. We have opportunity to thank God for providing the food for us. In the New Testament, it says that as long as all foods are taken with thanksgiving, they're clean. So in other words, every time you eat an unclean animal, every time you eat an unclean animal as a Gentile, you have occasion to thank God for the gospel of Christ. Have you stopped and thought about that? Every time, yesterday was the 4th of July, some of y'all might have eaten pork yesterday. You might have had ribs or pulled pork or something like that. That's an opportunity you have to stop and thank God for the gospel of Christ. Lord, thank you for the fact that I can eat a pig and not eat judgment unto myself. What a blessing that is. Mean your blessings, and I think you'll start to learn that you enjoy the blessing of meals more and more and more and more. Those are ways you can enjoy the blessings of meals more, but let me demonstrate to you how this points us forward. Anybody in here ever heard the 23rd Psalm? Y'all ever heard the 23rd Psalm? This is a good... Now listen, I know that y'all are not necessarily hoopers and hollers, but that's a great time to say amen right there. Amen. You know the 23rd Psalm, right? I bet some of y'all have it memorized, don't you? In the 23rd Psalm, David says, "You make me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." In other words, David is reflecting on the hospitality of God. He is reflecting on the fact that God welcomes him to His table. When you create a table for others, when you share a meal together, even if it's just your family, you are reflecting what God does for us in so many ways. Furthermore, every time we come together as a church and take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that God gave us meals as part of what it means to be believers together. It is an important part of fellowship together. And then, as I've told you before, the Lord's Supper could have been anything, couldn't it have? I mean, God could have chosen anything He wanted to choose to symbolize for us, the fellowship we have in the gospel together. But He chose the Lord's Supper. And I think that's because He wanted to point us forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God will welcome all His children to His table at the end of the age. First point this morning is enjoy the blessing of meals. Second point this morning is this: enjoy the blessing of joy. enjoy the blessing of joy. Notice what the Scripture says next in verse 8. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. This is a way that Solomon is speaking about the white garments of victory and the oil of anointing that's on the head of someone who is joyous and victorious. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 share a similar sentiment. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Take enjoyment. Enjoy the blessing of joy. I am convinced that nobody gets joy like children get joy. They understand joy better than any of us. You ever spend any time around a kid? They can watch the same thing on repeat over and over and over and over again because they just take joy in it. For us, we grow tired of it or we say, are we going to really have to watch this one more time? Do we really have to listen to this song one more time? But for a kid, they just continually take joy in it. Just the other day, Emma Watts was spending the night with my mom and dad and my little sister's home for the summer. And she was in her room, and apparently the story goes that Emma Watts came just charging in her room, just opened the door and threw the door open and ran in, and at the top of her lungs yells out, I love this life, as loud as she can. Nobody gets joy quite like kids. But finding true joy in the temporary is a reminder of that which is eternal. Finding true joy in the temporary is a reminder of that which is eternal. Settling for the mere happiness or pseudo-satisfaction of sin is not the point here. In fact, what we have told ourselves as a society is that joy is found in merely satisfying all of our desires at any given moment. But that's not where true joy is found. Instead, it's a constant joy in the midst of all of life. And you'll know this is part of what Solomon's saying over and over and over again. Your life may be vain, therefore you ought to find joy in these simple things. You ought to find satisfaction in these simple things. It's a constant attitude of victory, wearing white garments. It's a constant recognition of God's hand of blessing, oil on our head. It's a constant walk of holiness, rejoicing in the Lord, knowing well His approval and His favor. And this points us forward because we recognize that Jesus is the greatest example of someone who was willing to pursue joy no matter what in the history of the world. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Listen to what he says from here. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gave us the perfect example of the one who pursues joy, and he pursued it even through suffering, knowing that there was joy at the right hand of the Father. Furthermore, we recognize that any joy we experience in this life is a pointing forward to the supreme joy that we'll know in heaven. Enjoy the blessing of meals. Enjoy the blessing of joy. Enjoy the blessing of companionship. Enjoy the blessing of companionship. Notice what Solomon says in verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Enjoy the wife whom you love. Otherwise stated, Solomon will in other places say, take refuge in the wife of your youth. This morning, I want to encourage you in the life that you've been given to take joy in your spouse. Enjoy the spouse that God has given you. Now, if you're single, I'm going to talk to you here in just a few moments, but right now, let me first talk to those who are married or who intend to be married. Let me just break for one second. If you're a person who's a teenager or whoever else that wants to be married one day, always listen carefully. Always listen carefully in sermons about marriage, because what God can do is make you a much better spouse now so that you're prepared to be a good spouse later. God can prepare your heart and prepare your heart. What you need to do if you want to be married is prepare yourself to be married. Start getting ready now to be married. So listen to what God's Word says. Enjoy your spouse. Find ways to enjoy and to rejoice in your spouse. One thing Whitney and I did this year, some of you might remember this, we decided to go on a marriage retreat for just the two of us. And instead of just merely doing a vacation, we went through some different things together, evaluated the state of our marriage, prayed together, spent time looking over how we can affect one another's lives. I want to encourage you maybe to do something like that, maybe yearly or every couple of years, where you actually hear from your spouse, where you actually hear about what the state of your marriage might be like. I want to encourage you just merely to delight in your wife or in your husband. Just find those things about them that make you happy and enjoy that part of your marriage. Now, here comes the question, what if you don't? What if you don't have things that you delight in your spouse? What if you're miserable in your marriage? Well, I want you to know, first of all, that Satan hates marriage. He hates it. He loathes it. I've always heard that what Satan wants to do is to make you as happy as possible before you get married and as miserable as possible afterward. It's part of his design. You must remember that sin will always promise you more than it can deliver. And you need to evaluate your heart and ask yourself why it is that you're not delighting in your spouse today. Is it financial troubles? Is it just that they're getting on your nerves? Is it that you don't like the way their breath smells in the morning? Is it the fact that you've just got the grind of life and you want a break from it? Is it those kinds of things? And then ask yourself those kinds of questions. And then ask yourself questions like, is another human being really going to fix this? I've seen people run from relationship to relationship, from marriage to marriage, never recognizing that the one problem that was a common denominator in all of them was them. Not recognizing that perhaps they were looking for the wrong things. I want you to know something. We have a myth in our society. It's the myth of the soulmate. It's this idea that once you're married, there might be someone else out there that God really has for you, this soulmate that God actually designed you for. Your spouse is your soulmate. Whoever you're married to is the one you're supposed to be married to. God gave you your spouse. Enjoy them. You're going to have to pay bills with somebody else. You're going to have to deal with life with somebody else. The grass always seems greener on the other side, but very rarely, very, very rarely is it. But what about if you're single? Can you still enjoy the blessing of companionship even if you're single? Absolutely you can. Notice what Scripture says, even in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want to encourage you to continue to enjoy companionship even if you're not married, even if you're single. Find community and friendship among Christian people and take joy in those relationships which God has given you. The church is a wonderful place to find companionship, to find true friendship, to find those people who will stick closer than a brother or sister in your life. Taking joy in and enjoying companionship points us forward to the gospel because Jesus is coming back for His bride. Jesus is coming back for His bride. The Bible calls heaven a big wedding where Jesus and His bride are connected. Furthermore, heaven is a perfect human community. All people are flourishing and thriving there together, and there is no sin And finally, Jesus heals broken relationships. Do you notice, have you ever noticed that one of the first things that sin broke very early on was relationships between people? It affected the relationship between Adam and Eve. We see that in Genesis 3 in the curse. And very quickly, we see the recorded sin of Cain murdering his brother Abel. But Jesus, we know, heals broken relationships. And this desire from companionship ought to point us forward to Christ, to the healing that's found in the gospel. Finally, as our final point this morning is this. Fourth, enjoy the blessing of work. Enjoy the blessing of work. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Solomon says this also in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? I want to encourage everyone in here. I think one of the most important things that Christian people can find is their calling. This Christian concept of vocation. And I think that vocation has been lost for us as a society in so many ways. As we've become more and more secularized, we've lost the idea of calling, the idea of vocation. We often only apply this term calling to people who do things like what I do, in the church at least. We often talk about he feels called to be a pastor, but everyone else just decides what they're doing. But whatever place God has put you in, God has called you to be salt and light there. God has called you to do that. So I want to encourage you to find your calling. Discover what God has called you to do and do it with all your heart. I want to recommend a book to you to read if you're interested in this and learning a little more about vocation or how to be more effective in your work from a Christian perspective. I finished reading it last night. It's called What's Best Next. What's Best Next by a guy named Matt Perman. Matt Perman wrote this book, What's Best Next, and it can help you walk through finding your calling and finding what it means for you to be called by God. Our current president of the International Mission Board, while I was at the Southern Baptist Convention, he put forth a vision for sending more Southern Baptist missionaries to the field. And what he was calling for is that we use this idea of vocation, that people are called to carry out the gospel where they work. And you combine this concept of vocation with the modern society where we are becoming globalized faster and faster and faster. Countries are connected by economies now more than they're connected by anything else. And so Dr. Platt is encouraging Christians to say, find ways to use economies, to use what you've been called to do in even in a secular workforce to get the gospel to the nations. So there may be some of you right now who have always said, I would love to be a missionary, but I just don't feel like I'm called to be a missionary, but I am called to be a teacher. Or I am called to work in construction. Or I am called to do this. I am called to be an accountant. I am called. I do have this specialized skill set. And God could use me in Hong Kong just as easily as He can use me in Gadsden. Or God can use me in Africa just as easily as He can use me in Gadsden. And you can go to the nations and share the gospel of Christ all the while you continue to work. You find your calling, you find your vocation, and God uses this to reach the nations for Christ. You find your calling, but another way to enjoy the blessing of work is to work hard. Do it with all your might. Work as hard as you can at what you've been called to do. And then you enjoy the rewards of work. Isn't there just a simple joy in payday? Isn't there just a simple joy in payday? Just that day when you get your check. It's just a nice day to experience. Well, that's part of the way God built the universe, that we enjoy rewards. There's nothing wrong with that. Isn't it nice? I want to tell y'all something. Now, I'm not trying to load the deck here or anything like that, but I enjoy the rewards of my work so often, and oftentimes it's just in the simplest and smallest little pieces of encouragement. Just little things. Where somebody sends an email or a small note or they just say something to me that's encouraging. That is enjoying the reward of work. Furthermore, as you enjoy your rewards, give back to God. Enjoy the grace of being able to give back to the Lord through tithing, through offerings, through giving in unique ways to further the kingdom of God. And last, if you want to enjoy the blessing of work, you must find your calling, you must work hard, you must enjoy your rewards, but I want to encourage you to enjoy your rest. Enjoy your rest. There is no sin at all in enjoying a day off. There is no sin at all in enjoying rest. You know how we know that? Because the hardest working being in the universe, who does not grow tired and does not grow faint, took a day to rest. He took a day to rest. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Enjoy your rest. If your work gives you a certain amount of vacation in a year, I want to encourage you to take that vacation. For your sake, for your family's sake, for the sake of those around you, for the sake of your work, work hard when you're at work and rest hard when you're at rest. And you'll be shocked to see how you begin to enjoy the blessing of work, perhaps in ways that you did not before. This idea of reward and rest points us forward to the gospel in ways that are really unique. Paul echoes this very similar sentiment in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, when he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Some of you may be in jobs right now. You may be in circumstances right now where you really are underappreciated, where perhaps you are undercompensated, and you are frustrated by it all the time. This verse is for you. This section of Scripture is for you. Because the Bible here says that if you will work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, not for that boss that drives you crazy, or not for those people who don't appreciate what you do, or not for those people who underpay you, but as for the Lord, then notice what the Bible says. There is a day that is coming where you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In other words, no matter how skimpy your paychecks are today, there's a day that is coming when you will inherit everything that Jesus will inherit. The whole world. Everything that is. Everything that exists will belong to the people of God. So look forward as you work in this life to the reward that is to come, knowing then as you take joy in work in these days, as you work as if you're working for the Lord in these days, then it is the Lord who will compensate you in the end. Furthermore, rest. This idea of resting from our work points us forward. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered to God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." You may be tired. You may be so tired from working. You may be tired from serving God. You may be one of those volunteers in this church who is just feels like you're maxed out and ready to burn out. But I want you to know there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We only have one life to live, church. We only have one life to make an impact for Christ. Trust me, God will give you rest. Now, I'm not telling you not to rest now, but look forward to the day when God will give us rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And one day, much like God did, we will rest from our works as God did from His. God has built the universe in a way where simple things, gathering around the table for a good meal, finding joy in the simple things in life, enjoying the blessing of work, getting married and having friends, simple things, everyday things, seemingly mundane things, all of them are gathered up and they find their truest meaning in Christ. Today you may be searching for meaning in life, and you may have abused each and every one of these categories in one way or another, but I want you to know that you can find the truest fulfillment of each of these things in Jesus, and you can find it today. Therefore, I want to extend an invitation to you today. First of all, if you are an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know or trust in Jesus, you come today, I'll tell you exactly what it means for you to become a Christian. You repent of your sins, you can know Jesus today. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I've abused these things and not treated them as good gifts, or I've not appreciated them like I should. I need to reorient my life in a way that I'm able to enjoy what God's given me. I'd love to pray with you and counsel with you today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. You come forward today. I'd love to show you exactly what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, for the way that you have impacted our lives with your grace. And God, I pray right now that if there's anyone here who has business to do with you, that you would bring them forward today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.